All right, we are ready for lesson 13 tonight, Genesis 22 and 23, and we'll get into the lesson here, but it's talking about Abraham. What comes to your mind when you think of Abraham? What word comes to your mind? Come on, everybody. Hey, all right. And that's characteristic of him, and we're going to see some things dealing with that tonight. Maybe. We're going to have to get us some new thing back here to click down. All right. When we look at Hebrews, the 11th chapter, I would like to read that one, but this one's a lot easier for me. I'm sorry. What are the first two words in the verses in chapter 11, in verse 4, 5, 7, 8, 9, 11? What's the first two words? By faith, okay? And we see that in Abraham. And we also notice that who else was involved in chapter 11, and we see that it was Abel and Enoch and Noah, besides Abraham and Sarah, are all mentioned in this chapter. That chapter is noted for what? What's the chapter 11 noted for? About faith, isn't it? And that's what it's all about. But it also involves something else, and that's obedience that goes along with faith. And we want to consider some things tonight. In James, the second chapter in verse 17, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead in itself. And going on to verse 18, yes, a man will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith, without works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith. And James chapter 1 and verse 23 says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, what? He looks at like looking in a glass, and he goes away and forgets what he looked like. But it takes action. We have to do something to show our faith that it's working in us. What are some things we do to show our faith? Obey, okay? It's obedience. It shows our faith. That's one of the things. But God is going to test Abraham in this chapter. As we look at chapter 22 and verse 2, God said to take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering. Well, we know that God had promised Abraham a son. What did he also promise when he gave him that son? Blessings? What else? All right, the descendants of his son would be as the sands of the seashore. Okay, that means he's going to have to live, right? So, Abraham went on, just like God told him to do it. He went on early the next morning, and they saddled the donkey. We find that in chapter 22, verse 3. And he took some help with him. He took two young men with him, along with Isaac, his son, wood for the burnt offering, and they traveled for 3 days. And they saw the place afar off. You remember when Abraham first came into the land, Genesis 12, verse 6, he stopped at where? Where? Where did he stop? Where's the first place he set up camp, you might say? Shechem. Very good. Yeah. He stopped at Shechem. Now, he is told to take his son, his only son, and take him to the land, or the land of Moriah, and there he is to offer him as a sacrifice. You notice anything about this particular area? It's later called Jerusalem, that particular area is. And it's very much in Bible history as time goes by. He left the servants at the foot of the mountain or at some point, and he and the lad went on further to worship. Now, he considered this worship. Why would he consider this worship? Okay, he was going to be offering a sacrifice to God, and it was the sacrifice that God told him to offer. And so he would be worshiping God, but he told the men that we will come back. Well, don't you think that's a little strange, knowing that he was going to offer his son? How would we come back, you know? And so you might ask the question, how could Abraham consistently with truth say, when he knew he was going to offer his son as a burnt offering? He was going to offer his son. So how could he say, we will come back? Well, the writer of Hebrew gives us a insight into that. And what he says in the book of Hebrews, he says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, accounting that God was able to raise him even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. That's Hebrews 11, 17, and 19. So what he knew was that previous to the birth of Isaac, that both he and his wife were dead for all practical purposes as far as procreation. They just weren't able to do that. And Abraham knew that. And yet, we find that they had a son, even in their old age. And so, that his birth was, that the kind of a life from the dead, you might say, even before he was born. That the promise of God was most positive. And Isaac shall thy seed be called, Genesis 21:12. That this promise could not fail. Abraham knew that. This promise could not fail. That it was his duty to obey the commandment of his Maker. So, as they were going to worship, it was as easy for God to restore Isaac back to life, you might say, after he was offered for a burnt offering, as it was for him to give him life from the very beginning. And we have to understand that the faith that Abraham had when he went on to fulfill this worship to God. Therefore, he went fully proposed to offer his son, and yet confidently expecting to have him restored again to him. That was after he had offered him as a burnt offering. He knew God could do that. So he went on to say, we will go yonder and worship, perform a solemn act of devotion, which God requires, and come again. That's what he told the young men. Now we have a major question, for me anyway. And the question is, comes from his son. He said, he said to Abraham, his father, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And then he said, look, the fire, the wood, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? You know, that's a major thing if you're going to worship. And he had not evidently told Isaac what he was going to do. So Isaac answered. What did he say? God will provide it. Don't worry, son. We got this panel, you know. And Abraham, with his faith, knew all of this would be true. So he built the altar, we find in verse 9, and he placed the wood on the altar in order, and then he bound his son. Can you imagine what Isaac thought at that time? Am I going to be the sacrifice? Is it me? Can you just imagine what he might be thinking? He laid him on the altar. He knew by then he was the sacrifice. And he stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. Is that not the ultimate in obedience? Had full faith that God would restore his son to him again. That's hard to imagine, laying your son on an altar, stretching out a knife to slay him. And yet, Abraham fully intended to do that. And that's what the angel said in verse 11. He said, I know, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. I know that you fear God. And that's such an amazing thing, that he had not withheld his son, even at this time. He had not held him from God. And he looked around and he saw a what? He saw a ram that was hooked in the bushes. And so he took it. The ram was provided for the offering. And Hebrews 6:13-20. It's impossible for God to lie. When God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. You know, we people do swearing sometimes. They shouldn't, but they do. And usually when they swear, they swear by something or somebody. And it's to show the ultimate that I'm telling you this is really true. Well, they did back in those days, and God swore. And he said, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. So that he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. In other words, that put an end to it. When you swear, I'm telling the truth. When you go to court, what do they ask you? You going to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? And then they go on to say, do you swear? And they also ask if you affirm now. In other words, they leave it so that you have an out of not swearing, basically. So God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel and confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever after, according to the order of Melchizedek. God gave his son as well. Abraham practically gave his son, was willing to do that, and yet God gave his son for who? For all of us, all nations. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is for the whole world. Sometimes we think, well, it's just for us. Well, it's for anyone who will believe in him. And how do we feel towards those people throughout the world? What do we consider them as that believe and obey? They're what? They're brethren. It doesn't matter what color they are, what nationality they are, they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we've got to keep that in mind. Even in this nation itself, we have people of different nationalities who are Christians, and we must consider them as such. The promises are repeated here in the 22nd chapter in verse 17. I hope I can get through this tonight. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, as the sands which are on the seashore. And not only that, he goes on to say, the land promise, your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And furthermore, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 18. God is reiterating the promises that he had made to Abraham earlier. Because you have obeyed my voice is reason these promises are being fulfilled in him. In Galatians, the 3rd chapter in verse 8, and the scripture foresee that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote about Abraham. In verse 16, now to Abraham, to his seed, were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to your seed. And who was that seed? It was Christ. And we're so thankful for that. As we get into the next chapter, we find that Sarah dies at age 127. So that would make Isaac how old? Come on now. Somebody got to know some math here. How old was Isaac? 26? How old was Sarah when he was born? How old? 90? So that makes him 37. Good. About 37 years old when his mother passes away. All right, Abraham looks for a burial site for his wife, and Abraham had a reputation that is outstanding. And if you'll turn over to Genesis, the 23rd chapter, and beginning verse 4. This tells you a little bit about the kind of person Abraham was. I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. David's talking to the men of that area. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place that you may bury your dead. Abraham stood up. He bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth, and he spoke with them, saying, "Should I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me. Meet me with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you." Well, Abraham has found a place. He has entreated the people of the land that he wants this piece of property. And they wanted to give it to him. Abraham wouldn't have it. So, verse 10, now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of the city. The gate of the city is where transactions were made. Pieces of land were sold and those kind of things. So they met there at the gate of the city. "No, my lord," the sons of Heth said, "hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. I'm not going to charge you for this. I want you to have it." Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, "If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead." And Ephron answered Abraham, saying, "My lord, listen. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me?" That's just 400 shekels. What is that? What? Look at the respect these people had for Abraham. What they thought of him at this particular time. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels, silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave and field of Machpelah, before Mamre, which is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. It just shows what kind of respect these people had for Abraham. When you consider yourself, do people look at you that way? That's a good question to ask each of ourselves. Do people look at us and respect us in that kind of light? It's a lesson for us to remember. He was at Shechem, and now he goes to Hebron, where he purchased the land to bury his wife. And later on, Abraham was buried there as well after his death. Abraham buys the cave, buries Sarah, his wife. The field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham. He purchased this land. Was any other land actually purchased in the land of Canaan. Yeah, that's right. It was promised to them, but was some other land actually purchased? Anybody remember? Yeah, that's right. But I'm talking about a different time frame from this one. Did somebody else buy some land? Jacob bought some land. Okay. Oh, David. Oh, okay. Yes, that's right. That's right. That was after it was already given to Israel. But Jacob actually bought some land as well. Okay. In 1 Samuel 15, and Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." So many people think, "I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've done in my worship. I've obeyed the voice of the Lord." That's what Saul said to Samuel, and he had gone on the mission that God had sent him on, and he said, "I've done what God said." He brought back who? Agag from the Amalekites. And he had utterly destroyed the Amalekites, right? No, not hardly had he. He brought back the king. But he goes on to say the people. How many times do we bow down to what people advise rather than what God says? I'm afraid we do that way too often. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Does he? "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." So much better to do what God says. You can't buy it. No, you can't buy those kind of things. Exactly right. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." I wish we could get that across to a lot of Christians, that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And the stubbornness is as iniquity. What's iniquity? What's iniquity? Sin. That's all it is. Sin. Iniquity. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." That's what was told Saul. The same thing can apply today. Nothing is so pleasing to God as obedience. That's total obedience. That's full obedience. That's not partial. No, not sacrifice and offering the fat of rams. See here what you should seek and aim in it all the exercises of religion, even except with God, that he may delight in what we do. If God be well pleased with us in our service, we are happy, we gain our point. But otherwise, to what purpose is it? We might ask today about obedience. Does the Lord have delight in us when we just come and sit and do nothing? Maybe we're not even paying attention. Maybe even sleeping. Does God enjoy that kind of worship? It's better to obey than just come and sit. He wants worship from us. He wants our total dedication to him. John the 4th chapter, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." In 1 Samuel 15, "And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I've done wrong, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words. because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Should have thought of that earlier. He should have obeyed God rather than man. We read that in Scripture, you know. But all Israel sinned. Yet from the days of our fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances. Malachi is telling the people, and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? And verse 8 goes on to say, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, God said. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings? We've been given our tithes. They even got to the point later on where they would count the leaves off of the mints and the coonness and all those kind of things. Be sure they had everything just so. And what were they told? You needed to do this, but what? Yeah, you left off the weightier things, and they need to be done too. All right? You are cursed with a curse, God told them, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. The whole nation of Israel had done this to God. And Isaiah goes on to say, what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of your burnt offerings, of rams, of the fat, of the fed cattle. When you come to appear before me, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me, even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Cease to do evil. What's God telling these people? He's wanting obedience. He's not wanting somebody to pretend like they're worshiping him. And that's what these people would do. They would bring the lame and ones who were blind for their sacrifices. And what were they supposed to have brought for their sacrifices? The very best. And they weren't doing it. What are we supposed to bring? We're supposed to bring our very best. And if we don't, we're in the same shape these people are in. We're not doing what God wants us to do. We need to totally give ourselves in obedience. Now here we are plainly told that humble, sincere, and conscientious obedience will be to the will of God. It's more pleasing and acceptable to him than all burnt offerings, sacrifices. A careful conformity to moral precepts recommends us to God more than all the ceremonial observances. And today we find a lot of people who are doing substitutes in their worship in many different forms. They're adding things to make it more spiritual, more emotional, maybe even candlelight services. You can think of so many things that people are doing today that you do not read about in the Scripture that we are to do in our worship. And we cannot afford to do those kind of things. We have to have acceptable worship, obedient worship. We have to have the right action. We have to have the right manner and the right attitude when we come to worship. Our heart needs to be right. We have to sing and make melody in our hearts. We are to give as we have purposed in our hearts. And let a man examine himself as he partakes of the Lord's Supper. These are things that we do in our worship. What can we do to make our worship more acceptable? It's to be dedicated, to put our mind to it, acceptable in every action, every manner, and in our attitude towards our Father. Saul obeyed the people. And I'm afraid today we have so many folks today who go along with people rather than going back to the Scripture. What God wants, or is it what we want that we're doing? Oh, well, that sounds good. Well, it may sound good. You know, I really like to hear instruments of music along with the singing. It's not what God says. It says to sing. Why did I come here? Did I come here for the purpose of truly worshiping the Father? That's what we have to ask. A lot of times in our closing prayer, we'll say, our worship service has been pleasing and acceptable to you. That's our prayer. Well, when should we actually maybe say that? Would it not be before we begin that we need to make that prayer? It's done gone then, isn't it? That's right. So, help us, our Father, to be more mindful and worship you in a correct manner as we enter into this worship service or whatever. We need to kind of keep that in mind. And not only then, we've got to do it all through the week. Monday through Saturday, we've got to live like we need to be living as a Christian. Every day, not just part of the time. Y'all have to excuse me. I'm sorry. I got this cough and I can't seem to help. All right. Now, we got just a few minutes, not long. But what I want to do is look at some of the chapter content that we've gone over. All right. The first chapter was what? Creation. Second chapter. Adam and Eve, third chapter. The first sin, about the fourth one. Cain and Abel, a fifth one. I hadn't turned that one on for you yet, have I? What was the fifth one? I didn't hear you. What's in the fifth chapter? The generations. Good, good. The generations. The sixth chapter, we find wickedness of the world. And the building of the ark. And then the seventh chapter, we find the, what? The flood. And then chapter 8, the waters recede. Okay? Chapter 9, we have meat for food. The rainbow promise that God said he would not destroy the world by flood again. Well, he also talks about one who kills one is to be killed. That's kind of like capital punishment, you might say. Generations of Noah in chapter 10, and in chapter 11, we begin what? What is this period of history? Scattering of the people, all right? And that's the Tower of Babel, scattering of the people, all right. the promise to Abraham in chapter 12, he goes down to Egypt, and what does he say about his wife? She is my sister. Is he truthful in that? Halfway. What was she actually? Half sister. Very good. All right. I'm glad I'm getting some things out of y'all tonight. Good. It wasn't all the truth, was it? And it wasn't right what he was doing. He was worried about, who was he worried about? He was worried about Abraham, wasn't he? Alright. Abraham, and Lot in chapter 13 and 14, Abraham rescues Lot and 15, God's covenant with Abraham, the birth of Ishmael in 16, 17, the covenant of circumcision, 18, the visit from God, promise of Isaac, and 19, we have the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. 20, we have the story about Abimelech, how Abraham met with him, birth of Isaac. In 21, the offering of Isaac, 22, and Sarah dies in 23. Whew, I made it. Thank y'all for your comments. Appreciate that so much. You're dismissed.